privilege to be here tonight. Nowhere else I'd rather be on the last day of the year. Amen. This whole year is, wow, I mean, if I'd have been standing here last year thinking about what would transpire this year, there's no way I ever would have guessed the craziness that would have gone on this year. It just proves what it says in Proverbs 27:1, you know, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, or let alone a whole year. And, you know, you look at everything that's happened this year, man, the world is ripe for the Antichrist, I think. I mean, there's some scary things going on, I think, behind the scenes. The Bible says also in Proverbs 22:3, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You hear a lot, at least I do, about doomsday prepper kind of thing. You know, even when I was typing this up on the computer, the word prepper had a little red squiggly line under. You know, it didn't even understand what I was talking about. And, you know, I think it's okay to be prepared. I think as Christians we should be prepared for things that may be coming down the pike. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about. But the more I looked at this, there was something else that kind of stood out to me, and it's really kind of cool because it kind of builds on what Mike was saying. I have a hard time, you know, sometimes between being prepared, like I think Joseph was in the Bible, you know, where he stored up corn and that sort of thing for the famine that was ahead. It's foolhardy to just do nothing and expect God to make up for our laziness, okay? He wants us to do what we can and then trust him with the results. However, this is asked to be balanced with what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I'm going to, the verse I'd really like to preach on is Proverbs 14:34. It's a verse that I know everybody in here has heard. You've probably even heard it preached on before, but I think it's very prudent for today. Proverbs 14:34. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This word righteousness and righteous is used over 550 times in your King James Bible. So it must be something that the Lord cares something about. Now, what is it? Well, if you go to Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I like, it defines it this way. And it's a kind of a long definition, but just bear with me. It says purity of heart and rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Righteousness, as used in scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes what we would call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. Well, that's a pretty lengthy definition. The part I'd really like to focus on is where it says that righteousness is it's conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Okay, and this nation today is unrighteous because individuals do not conform their lives and their hearts to the divine law. Okay, it's obvious that this country suffers from an extreme lack of righteousness today. You know, when I got saved, when I first got saved, I couldn't wait to go into the Bible, because I was not living a righteous life at the time. I couldn't wait to go into the Bible, find out what I was doing wrong, and then go home and try to fix it. And, you know, many times I would. Then I come back to the Bible, but Lord, what else am I messing up on? And he would show me things, and I'd get that. We need that back. I need that back. And Christians today should be principled people. Okay, and let me go to Webster's dictionary again. What does principled mean? It says it means established in opinion or tenets, firmly fixed in the mind. Because principled people will behave a certain way whenever trials and temptations come. If you already have it firmly fixed in your mind, what is right and wrong? You know, when you get into a battle, the time to learn how to operate your weapon is not when the bullets are flying. You need to do that beforehand, right? And we ought to be principled. And it's too bad that God never gave us a book or anything where we might learn what get our principles from, right? All right, of course. Okay, we get our principles from the Bible. Okay. And at the beginning, when I was thinking about this, I turned on the TV and you see police cars burning and people throwing bricks in windows and all this sort of thing. And I thought, you know, look at these people. They're not principled at all. They're just, you know, but the more I thought about it, yeah, some of those guys on the street are, yeah, they're just, you know, a bunch of clowns. But some of these people that are doing this stuff, I think they're very principled people. I think they're much more principled than many Christians sitting in our pews today. Now, of course, they have the wrong principles, obviously, because they don't get them from the Bible. But these people are very, we ought to be at least as principled as they are. Listen to what it says in Leviticus 19:15. God says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And this is in direct contrast to the Marxism, which most kids are taught in school these days. Okay. God is all about fairness. He wants us to treat everybody equally. Okay, that's not what these people are learning. But by the way, I have to bring this up. I was talking, I think, to Jimmy about this. I even see a lot of conservatives falling for this sort of thing, saying, well, you know, this such and such is bad for our democracy. We actually don't live in a democracy. Right. Okay, it seems like some of you know that. Okay, democracy is majority rule. A democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what's for lunch. Okay. We live in a constitutional republic. Right. But anyway, part of the problem here is that our opponents today, they are able to use things like cheating and lying, stealing, violence to accomplish their ends. And we can't do that because those are unrighteous means. And if we want the Lord to fight for us, if we want him to bless us, we have to be a righteous people in his sight. And many people are asking, you know, these turmoil that we're going through, that we've been going through, you know, is this God's judgment on us? Okay, well, let's say a couple things about that. First of all, unrighteous behavior is going to lead to bad results. This is a natural consequence of that behavior. Okay, when you spend your whole life nipping a bottle, then you get cirrhosis or cancer or something like that. Guess what? That's a form of judgment on you. Okay, for going against God's word. Hey, you know, and are we going to, in this country, you know, kill our babies and worship trees and false idols and stuff, and then expect no judgment from the Lord? So, you know, and natural occurrences, by the way, are not the absence of God. That's something that we probably need to correct our thinking on a little bit. Okay? Just because we know how something operates in the physical world doesn't mean that God had nothing to do with it. Just because he's not, you know, bringing lightning bolts out of the sky, that sort of thing. You know, atheists will say things like sometimes, you know, you Christians, you know, used to think that things fall to the ground because of, you know, the Bible says that God holds all things together by the word of his power. But now we know gravity, you know, they say that sort of thing. No, you haven't given us any reason to throw out the Lord. All you've done is described how he upholds things by the word of his power. Okay. So anyway, are we under God's judgment or not? Well, I don't really know for sure, but whether we are or not, why don't we just repent and get it right anyway? Okay? He is sovereign over anything. He can judge us if he wants to. Do you know God is sovereign over, he's over everything. He's sovereign over the weather. Do you know that? For example, Psalm 148:8 says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. The weather obeys the voice of God, you know? He's in charge of it. Hey, did you know God's in charge of life and death also? 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Hey, are you afraid of COVID today? Man, how about it? You know, the Lord is in charge of life and death. You don't need to be afraid of that. Okay? I'm not saying it's not real. I'm just saying we don't need to live in fear of these things. God's in charge of it. Daniel 2:21, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Do you know God controls the seasons? Hey, did you know that God controls elections too? Do you know that God can stuff a ballot box as easily as some election worker in Pennsylvania or Georgia, somewhere like that? Okay. Anyway, God's sovereignty then is one of his attributes. Okay. And if we want to live righteous life before him so we can be blessed by him, we need to know who this righteous God is. Remember the definition I gave of righteousness at the beginning? It almost seemed kind of like a labored definition, like whoever was writing this, it's almost like he was trying to describe something he really couldn't describe. You know why that is? Because righteousness is a characteristic of Almighty God. He's trying to describe God himself in describing righteousness. Okay? There's a book that I really like at home called The Attributes of God. I brought it up to our teenage class one time. And each chapter was about a different attribute, a different characteristic that God possesses. And I think it's very good. I would like to go over them just real quick. You know, we're not going to take a lot of time on it. Just to help us know who God is a little bit. Do you know, we already went over his sovereignty. Do you know, his first chapter is the solitariness of God. Do you know he is in a class all by himself? It's not like he's like us, only better. You know, he is in a class all by himself. The decrees of God. Everything he says goes. Okay. The knowledge of God. You know, there's nothing he doesn't know. He knows it all. The foreknowledge of God. Not only does he know everything, he knows everything that will be. The supremacy of God. He is the boss. There is nobody that he answers to. He makes the rules. Okay. The immutability of God. He doesn't change. You and me change. He does not. The holiness of God. They used to call him sometimes the thrice holy God. And the older theologians used to say that. The power of God. There's nothing he can't do. the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. You know, he's good. He's good. There's none good but him. The patience of God, the grace of God. You know, he's all the time giving us things we don't deserve, good things. The mercy of God, on the contrary, he's also not giving us bad things we do deserve. The wrath of God. You know, he's angry at sin. And one of these days, we're going to find that out. Everybody's going to find that out. The incomprehensibility of God. You're not able to understand him fully. Okay? And the love of God. God is love, right? And speaking of God's love, one thing he loves is righteousness. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." So why does he love righteousness? Because he is righteous. And that's what makes something right or wrong, you know, whether it conforms to the attributes and character of God. So then, in order to conform to the divine law, to that, we need to learn to love what God loves and to hate what he hates. Okay. And righteousness, then, falling in line with God's character, exalteth the nation. But sin is a reproach. That's a shame, a disgrace to any people. Notice it says any people. Okay. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." You know, you ever wonder why we seem to have more and more laws all the time? They never get rid of them, but they're always passing more and more laws, more and more rules, more and more regulations. Because we need that as we become more wicked. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So are we surprised that as we've thrown God out of our society more and more and more, our freedoms are going away more and more and more, right? So righteousness blesses a nation then in the same ways that unrighteousness hurts it. So first of all, like I said, actions have consequences, right? If you have a country full of people that are behaving in a righteous manner, doing what's right, even when nobody's looking, how could that nation not flourish? We used to, seems like, and we've never been perfect. We know that there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm not saying in an ultimate sense, okay? John Adams once said that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Okay. The second way that righteousness exalts a nation is it will provoke the Lord to intervene on our behalf. You know, if you have children, if they're doing their best, you know, and maybe not doing something quite right, and they need help on something, but they really want to do what's right, and they're trying to. As a parent, is it not your delight to step in and help them? You know. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is he less loving than that? Okay. Anyway, I don't have time for all this. But may I just challenge you then to live in righteousness this year, okay, that God may hear our prayers. It says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's a righteous man. The effectual fervent. If you want God to hear our prayers, we ought to be a righteous people. So if the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, could we say then by the extension that, you know, the carnal prayer of a lukewarm Christian does not avail very much? I think so. Or how about the blasphemous prayer of a pagan nation availeth not at all? You know, we've got some, it's a shame to see our spiritual leaders in this country, what they used to be to what some of them are today. It's a shame. Okay. I didn't look it up. I heard it. I forget where it was. I heard a story. One time George Washington was running from the British, and there was no way out. He was trapped against the sea or something, and God sent a fog in to help him. Man, I wish I could remember that story. But anyway, they were able to escape away from the British across the sea. God will do those sort of things for us again if we would turn to him. Okay. If we would live righteously in his sight. And every opportunity that we have to sin, it's also an opportunity to practice righteousness. Okay, God will be pleased with that. So what can we do then? What's the best way that we can fight these forces of evil that just seem to be constantly on the march in our country? Well, in the first place, I have to say, as much as I agree with the pastor, this is the best country on earth, in my opinion. There's no place I'd rather be. But as much as I love my country, it is not my primary purpose as a Christian to build up and to maintain the kingdoms of men. That's just not what we're here for. Okay. But if you do want to preserve this country that we have for as long as possible for our posterity, then live a righteous life as an individual first And then go ahead and be salt and light for those other lost people out here. There's lots of people out there that have never heard the gospel. 67% was it, never been invited to church. Younger generation. Okay, I found something that helps me with righteous living. Maybe it'll help you too. In Revelation chapter 1, turn there real quick. Where are we at here? Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You know, I don't know about you, but when I see things going on in the news that really seem to make me think, like they have this here, like, man, the Lord could come back at any time. You know, it could be written like right around the corner. That kind of encourages me towards righteous living, I think. And I think that when you read this, it says, blessed is he that readeth the book of Revelation. I mean, is this the only book we get a blessing from in the Bible? I mean, what is it that's special about the book of Revelation? I think it's because it's all about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. When we see that the end could be very, very close, you know, what would you do if you were told that he's coming back next week for sure? I mean, what would you do? Would we be worried about half of the things that we usually are? I don't think so. I wouldn't be. I'll admit, you know, I need this too as much as you do. Okay. And Jesus said, you know, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Does it? Does it? And like I said before, in one sense, I know that's an impossible task. We're not going to be righteous until we're, you know, in glory with him. But he wants us to seek after it. And it's never something that you're going to be able to say, okay, that's over and done with. Check, you know. No, we're going to be seeking that till the day we die. So do me a favor and hold me accountable this year if you see me living in unrighteousness, because I need it. You know, my wife does a pretty good job, but she doesn't see everything I do. Okay, so let me close then with in 2 Chronicles, the words of King Asa. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. In verse 11 and 12, King Asa was having all kinds of trouble with the Ethiopians. We won't get into the whole story, but it says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name do we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He said, he's talking to God. He says, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. We can look at all this stuff, you know, oh, but what if the Democrats win the Senate in Georgia? It's over. No, God's still on the throne. You know, we don't know what he's going to do. God can save with many or with few. It's okay. Just do what's right this year. Don't be cheating on things, your taxes, whatnot. Just do what's right in the sight of the Lord. Okay? It's easy to do, I know. But he wants his people to behave righteously. And if we do that, it's his delight to bless us. Amen. Amen. Thank you.